I turned it on. Good, good. Good morning, good morning. So, I was driving along with my girls in the car, and you're driving, and that for me is kind of chit-chat time on the phone, because I'm so busy that, that's when my friends know they can reach me. But this just happened that my girls were in the car, and they had overheard that my good friend's dad had passed away. And I hadn't really paid attention that over the past couple years, they had also overheard that he's been difficult. Well, just, right, some people become more difficult when they get older, some people become more sweet, and he had been difficult. And so she was grieving, and they asked me, they wanted to know if he was a Christian. And what they were asking was, is he going to go to heaven? And I said, yes, he was a Christian. He did. And then they said, they kind of were asking about that, right? Why could he be a Christian but be so difficult? In their own words. But I knew where we were going. And I thought, how do I explain this? Because, he wasn't a churchgoer. I don't know if he'd ever read the Bible. I know he named his dog Trinity, and I have prayed with him and talked with him. And so I thought, how am I going to explain this? And so I said, if you were going to go on a hike, would you want to hike with flip-flops? And I might have a picture here. Let's see. It's possible. I sent it late because I had the idea later. Let's see what the next one is. Nope, go back. All right. I didn't do it right. Awkward. All right, so imagine a pair of flip-flops.
Just go to this one for a second. Yeah.
There.
It's giving me a red light, Jacob. I changed the batteries before I started. All right, just use the flip-flop.
Okay, we'll trade off. All right, speaking of walk... Oh, see, right here. All right, so... Like I have a tail now. This is like, okay. Okay. So we're driving and I'm trying to explain the difference in Christian walk as I'm walking. And I said, would you rather go for a hike in flip-flops or sneakers? And they said, sneakers. And I said, how about barefoot? Do you want to walk through the woods barefoot? No. And then I started thinking, I didn't say this part to them, but I was thinking, frankly, I'd rather have hiking boots. If you're going to pick. And what I explained to them was, when we have Jesus, we can go through life barefoot. Like if you don't have Jesus, you got no shoes. And if you do have Jesus, you could have flip-flops or sneakers, and now I'll add hiking boots. And the more time we spend with God, getting to know him, it's like, on surface level, you could have flip-flops. They'll get you to heaven. But when it gets cold and rainy, or you walk through thorns, you'd probably rather have sneakers. But with the rain and rough terrain, you'd probably rather have hiking boots. And the more time we spend with God, going to church, reading our Bible, fellowshipping with Christian friends, worshiping and singing God to God, the more time we spend doing that, it's like having a better pair of shoes. And so that's how I was trying to explain. And he was sort of going through life with flip-flops. And that's why he was having some harder time, even though he was a Christian. And so this makes me think a little bit about Jesus talking to this first century church, right? Churches, seven churches, actually. And to remember that the first century is a different time. It's a different people, a different place. And the first week we were together, we talked about the Son of Man as revealed to John in a vision is a first century Son of Man, right? He has white hair for wisdom. He's got a voice like rolling water. He's got flames coming out of his eyes, burning feet, right? He's a serious God. He's a serious Jesus. And so we kind of talked about that. And then he starts writing these letters to these seven churches. And so the first three churches we looked at, there were warnings and blessings. But the bottom line is he wants them to be pure. He wants them to not mix with other religions. He wants them to be faithful, and he wants them to love him back. And he let them know that he's a God for now and later, right? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. And so the church, the last church in Revelation 2 and the next churches in Revelation 3 all build on this. And so our next slide, in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is saying, I see you, Valley Covenant Church, hold on, I have something good for you. And today we have Thyatira, which is love, God and neighbor, Sardis, stay spiritually pure, Philadelphia, it's okay to be a 21st century Christian, Laodicea, value your true riches. Now, I was thinking about, because I've been praying and thinking about you all a lot over the last few months, knowing I was going to come for these three times, and thank you for having me. And I've been thinking about you, and it's funny, one of the things I thought this week was how when you don't preach every weekend, like you have to get in the rhythm again, and also you have to get to know and forgive this very 21st century word vibe. Like the kind of vibe of the church, the people, the whole thing. And when you have your guest preacher, your future preacher come, remember, give them a chance, right, to catch the rhythm of Valley Covenant. Because it's a beautiful place to be. And so remember to give them that chance. So as we go forward, I want to pray for God to meet us in this space. And something else I've taught my girls is that prayer isn't well-wishing. And prayer isn't about sending out good vibes. Prayer is connecting with God, and it is powerful, and it actually changes things, right? Sometimes we hear yes from God, sometimes we hear wait, and sometimes we hear no. But most importantly, it's developing this relationship with God. It's being in God's presence. It's inviting God's will here. And that's always what we want to do and what this church does so well in your service. But let's pray one more time. Lord God, we come before you right now, and we ask that, Father, that you are here with us. Spirit, that you fill us and open our eyes to your truth. And Jesus, that you have a word for us. Just like you did for these early churches, that you have a word for the church and you have a word for us personally. Open our eyes, open our minds, even open our bodies to all that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this week we have four churches instead of three, and I don't want to go too much with that. So what we're going to do is I'm going to just pick one important point that I think most speaks to our church in our time to look at those up. So there's way more that one could say about each of these letters, but I'm going to focus on one point for them. So the first church we're going to look at, and we'll go to our slide, is Thyatira. Thyatira. It might actually be a slide of a map. Oh, good. So, okay, this is modern-day Turkey. Scholars will call it Asia Minor. A map might say Anatolia. But do you kind of see, if you were drawing one of the, you know, actually the kids have things like this. You draw from point to point. Do you see how Ephesus and Smyrna are on the ocean? And the others almost make an inland line. Do you see that? Almost like a line if you were to draw it. Now make a circle out of it. Draw a line from Laodicea to Ephesus and up to Smyrna, up to Pergamos, and all the way back down again like a circle. Do you see that? Now do you see where it says Konya? From Laodicea, draw another line out to Konya. So it's like this with that. Those are the roads. All these churches are built on the roads. And that's really important for each of them. So if you look at Thyatira, is up there in the north. Really, it's the kind of least influential of these seven cities. It was a military outpost. It kind of got conquered or reconquered. And if you look at where they are inland, all those inland churches really suffer from earthquakes and an earthquake fault line, and this one had really suffered. But it's on this trade route. This particular city is known for its shoemakers, its dyed cloth. Remember Lydia? Anyone remember Lydia? She came from here. And they have bronze fists. Now, they have guilds. You might have heard like a club. If all the bakers in town had a club and all the shoemakers had a club. And in the agora, the main section, sometimes they literally have a square and it would have a symbol like done in mosaic for them. But each guild not only was like a club, like the Elks Club, only if it was just for shoemakers. But they would have feasts. But at the beginning of every feast, they would dedicate the feast to that group's favorite god, right? It kind of like a team mascot, but that was their god. So you can imagine a Christian who happens to be a shoemaker not being able to participate in that feast anymore. It's not going to be socially popular, but also it could hurt you financially, right? What is going to happen when you can no longer participate in that? So that's sort of the background to this. So in the next slide, what we're going to do is I'm going to read through this letter, but I've highlighted. And so there they are. They really, this poor little church is in the middle of nowhere. We don't have couldn't find a modern drawing of the ancient city, but these are the ruins, some of the ruins from there. And if we go to the next slide, in blue, I've highlighted our description from the Son of Man for the first week. In purple, you're going to see when Christ praises them. In red is like the warning, and later in pink is going to be victorious. And you'll see these patterns over. But let's read through together. So these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. And we'll go to the next slide. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Well, that's rough. All right. You can hold on. I'll read for you. You are being so excellent. Number 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Valley Covenant Church, hold on to what you have until I come. Verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what their spirit says to the churches. This letter is written to a group of people living in another time and another place. They have different practices. They have different ways of understanding life and God. But something that crosses from them to us is to persevere. In verse 25, let's see if we can see it. It says, except to hold on to what you have until I come. So the issue, right, is they were following this, we'll call it a heresy. This preacher, this teacher, this leader had led them saying, hey, adultery is fine. Let's all have sex together. She was mixing spiritually dark things into the church. And as opposed to false teaching, there's solid teaching. And so one of the things being said here is we can persevere through words, knowing the word of God. And keeping your focus on God's word and being faithful to it. Knowing it, studying it, and taking it seriously. Because what happens if we don't know God's word? We just end up somewhere else, right? And God bless you, you're just something else other than Christian at some point, right? So we are called to know God's word, to follow God's word, and to follow his path, and to persevere in that. And the second thing it says, verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, to the one overcoming. It's a participle. It's that active, happening all the time word. Being victorious, continue. Now, the truth is, can we be victorious every day, all the time in our life? Like, I'm not victorious every day, all the time in my life. I mean, I give it my best, right? But sometimes I just make a poor choice. Sometimes things slip out of my mouth. All kinds of things happen. And I think, oh, I wish I had done that differently. But do I just give up and say, ah, well, I'm just going to talk like a sailor? No. I say, I'm sorry. What's happening in my heart that just fell out of my mouth, right? Like, we check ourselves and we move forward. You keep trying. And this word teron, which up here says, well, in Greek, what it's saying is the one who is being victorious continually and guarding or keeping until the end my works or deeds. That's a very literal translation. But teron, I really like this word for guarding, the one keeping, the one guarding. Are we guarding? Are we guarding the works and deeds and actions of Jesus in our life? That's an interesting way to think of it, isn't it? Do we even imitate the works and deeds and actions in our life? There's a self-check, right? Am I acting like Jesus? And it's another thing to do it every now and then sometimes be like, well, maybe not today. Maybe not for this movie. Maybe not for, right? But this word says guarding. We're actually supposed to guard that, right? So in other words, going and doing this for the children in the community, you should guard that. That's an act of Jesus. You like keeping sacred, right? The things we do when we're imitating Christ, we should guard them. We should keep them. They should be important for us. So, what are Jesus' actions, right? It's like, yeah, I'm going to guard the actions of Jesus in my life. What are they? Mark 12, 30-31, Jesus sums it up for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It just sums it up. Love God. Guard gathering together, right? Guard those Christian friendships. Build them. Guard the time that you have to pray and the time you have in God's word. Guard going out and serving in the community. Guard sharing your faith in loving ways, right? Guard these things in your life and keep doing them. It's what God calls us to do. And you know, when you guard it, you're taking it very seriously, aren't you? This is a sacred action. I'm not just doing this thing. I am being the hands and feet of Christ in my family and in my community. So, as we look to the next city, we're going to find that Sardis was one of the more glorious cities in the area, rich in the ancient past, situated kind of on a hill. Sorry, that was a rough transition, but I realized I had said what I was going to say. So you kind of see these hills, but on the other side, there's a steep bank. So it made it militarily like almost impregnable. And so this is a really strategic spot, suffers from earthquakes. Artemis is their patron god. Now, an interesting thing on this city, Sardis, they had a really particular focus on death and immortality. You know all those earthquakes? Well, there were some hot springs about 2 miles away, and they believed like the god of death had an association with those. Now, this group has a large Hellenistic Jewish population. That means that when the Greeks had come through, and they reigned in the area, their influences over it. A lot of Jewish people began to speak Greek instead of Hebrew or Aramaic, and they took on Greek ways. And in fact, true story for some young man, or maybe older man, I'm not sure. But they liked, at least they had gymnasiums, and you worked out in your birthday suit. And so you could tell who was a Jewish young man and who wasn't. And they actually tried reverse circumcision. And so this is what it was, this Hellenization of being Jewish. You wore their clothes, being a Greek Jewish population. And this city is known for that. So now what is God going to say to this city? To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Isn't that always a call for each of us in our faith? Wake up! Strengthen what remains. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white and will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is the focus for Valley Covenant? This: stay spiritually pure. This area was an area known for spiritual cultural accommodation. And you know what happened? It left them spiritually weak. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were just floating along. Jesus noticed, and he wasn't pleased. But it's interesting, he says there's a few who have not soiled their clothes. So something I want to talk to you really quickly about. In the ancient world, clothing was really expensive. And depending on what kind you bought, right, and what, you know, first century, second, whatever. But imagine, would you save up a month for an outfit? 1 month's wages. How about half a year's wages? Well, depending on your job and how fancy the outfit, maybe it could even be a year's wages. So clearly they don't own a lot of clothing if they're your average farmer, right? And what about if you're a farmer, you're going to own a white outfit? Do you know how much work it would be to take care of a white outfit? It's not going to stay white. And you have to bleach it with special stuff. And white was kept for very wealthy people or for priests and priestesses. So isn't it interesting that God says he's going to clothe them in white garments? The other thing about white, if you're having a parade down the street and you're wearing white and everyone else is in like beige and brown, what do you notice? The white, right? So 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies and washes us from all sin. That's the idea. That we have on in Christ these white outfits, but then we go and make those poor choices and it's like, oh, mud splatter here, oh, right? All kinds of things splattering on us. But Jesus washes us clean, like a holy laundry, right? But it's our job to stay as clean and tidy as we possibly can. But we have him to wash that away. And so when we think of this spiritual idolatry, right? When people are participating in the activities of other gods, God never likes that very much. And it's like soiling their clothes. That's what he thinks about us. So we are a part of a spiritual priest. Every single person, you listening right now, you are part of a spiritual priesthood. And God is calling you to spiritual purity. I know, we all know, and I brought it up last week, Eugene can be a difficult place to live spiritually, right? And we can become accommodating to it, can't we? Oh, it's just a little crystal. Oh, it's just a little, I don't know, you can figure out your thing. God doesn't like it. He says, I don't want you to go to a horoscope to know your future. I want you to pray and come to me. I don't want you to go to that so-called psychic. I want you to trust that I have your back, that I am with you. He wants us to stay spiritually pure. Now let's look at Philadelphia. Now, interesting, we have a Philadelphia in the United States, don't we? The city of brotherly love. The original city, the OG Philadelphia, was on a main trade route, as you saw, also a Roman postal road. And it was considered the gateway to the east. It's on a hill, so it's strategic. It's kind of, it's a newer city. It's only a couple hundred years old. And the king Eumenes II had a younger brother who was very loyal to him. And this is how we end up with the name, the city of Brotherly Love. It was sort of named after his brother. And so the people of the city are really proud of that, right? It was sort of this fraternal feeling. Now, it's a Hellenistic city. People speak Greek. They also had the earthquakes. Now, all that rich volcanic soil they had made great grapes. So they were known for their wine. And, of course, if they're known for their wine, they chose Dionysus, the god of wine and parties, as their god. And we really, though, have no architectural evidence, meaning they haven't found a synagogue for a Jewish community. So the Jewish community there would have been very small. Now, this is what we read to this community. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. John was a Jewish man who became a follower of Christ. These, probably the majority of them, but we don't know for sure, were also Jews who had come to Christ. And they appeared to have been kicked out of the synagogue. They're like, you follow the Messiah called Jesus, but we don't, so get out of here. This is the issue. It's not anti-Semitism. We're not Jews and we dislike Jews. It is, we're all Jews and we have different beliefs. It's like one church hating another church at that time until the fall of the temple, though John was writing after the fall of the temple. But it's mushy in that time. And this group of followers of Jesus would have also welcomed Gentiles into their midst. And so we have all of this happening. And this is very interesting, this letter. You know how it calls him the one who is holy and true? That's a phrase we find in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, holy and true. And then where it says the key of David, that's an interesting one, isn't it? That comes from Isaiah, and it is, I will take place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. He's writing to Christians who are Jewish. He's speaking to them in the language of the Old Testament. They're having problems with the synagogue. That's why they got cut out. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. I'm the one who's in charge of God's kingdom. I am the Messiah, the son of David, the one who overcomes what happens to them. They become a pillar in the temple. This is Old Testament language. These is a primarily Jewish congregation. And what do I take for that for us? God sees us where we're at in time and space. And he speaks to us. And you know what? It's okay to be 21st century Christians. It's okay to have online viewers. Hi. That's part of our 21st century church, right? That's our reality. It's okay that you might even be a lady in here. Does any lady in here have a pearl on? Do you have any pearl-wearing ladies? I should have worn my pearls. But at the time, pearls could cost you a huge amount, like a car, the cost of a vehicle. And it was a display of wealth, right? Like, you know, you're wearing your bank account. And Paul, when he forbids pearls, he's basically saying, please don't wear your bank account and show it off at church. That's not what this is about. This isn't a big show off for your money. But today, if I had worn pearls today, would you have been like, she is so wealthy? No, you would have thought she might have, there might be fake. They could be real. They might have cost $20. I could have got them at the thrift store for 50 cents. There's no, it's not a display of wealth for me to wear pearls, right? We translate and understand from one time to another, and that's okay. And it's okay to be 21st century Christians. Now, we go to the next one. We're going to look at Laodicea. And let's go to the next one. Oh, we don't have, I didn't bring it. Okay, remember that map? Remember the map with the kind of oval and the one over here that I told you it shoots out? Well, Laodicea is on that corner of two roads. Because it's, oh, there we go. See Laodicea? You could go up to Philadelphia, or you could go left to Ephesus, or you could head out to Konya. This makes it a very important city because you can head in different directions. And because of this intersection, it had been built by King Antiochus II, and it different empires wanted to control it. It became an administrative center and judicial center under the Romans. It was a banking city. Can you imagine all the trade going through there in two different directions? And it was increasingly wealthy. It was known for having a soft black wool, and also it had a school of medicine. It was known for medicine. People followed local gods, but also Roman gods. It had a very large Jewish population. But the area, including the Jewish population, was known for, here's a big fancy word, syncretism. That means I take a little of your religion here and a little of that, and I mix it up with my faith, and I'm blending it all together. Oh, all right, let's hear what the Lord says to this church. So, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds and your need. Oh, wait. You're neither hot nor cold. Didn't I just read that to you? I added it. I cut and pasted in the wrong way. It's what you get for not bringing up your own Bible. All right, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to throw you out. But you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, and poor, blind, and naked. So what's that? This very wealthy city. You say you are rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. Isn't that the truth? We have so much, we just think we don't need God. But he says, you don't know, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and wear white clothes so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes. It's a city known for salve on the eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father in his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you hear? We're a very wealthy Christian church in America. In fact, one time I heard a missionary say, oh, and they were actually talking about Haiti, which we've been praying for. Why do you see so many more miracles in Haiti than in America? We don't need all the miracles in America, so you're not praying for them. Oh, fear. We are so wealthy, and we feel so, I have such an abundance of food in my fridge, I often throw away rotten food. I have so many clothes, right? I have to sort through them. I even have a microwave. I don't even hardly have to cook. I pick up bread from the store. I don't make my own bread, right? I go into a store. Do you know people from other countries come to our country and walk through the grocery store and feel very overwhelmed just at the cereal choices? You just go, they could just stand there and just feel, you ever get overwhelmed and get locked up? Which cereal do I buy? You know what I mean? There's like 50 cereals. We are so wealthy, we don't need God anymore. And our medicine is so good, we're not worried about dying at 23. We're not usually worried about dying at 50. We expect mothers and children to survive childbirth, right? We expect, right? I saw a sign, I think I was driving through LA, it was probably advertisement for healthcare. It said 1 in 4 children born today will live to be 100. We don't think about death. We have, in some sense, we don't relate to the ancient world in that way. And so, know your true riches. We live at a time where we have so much, but we have so little. Because we rely so much on ourselves that we forget we have a God who is gracious and good and loving. In Ephesians 1:1-13, what are the gifts and riches we have? Adoption as God's child and redemption. In 1 Corinthians 4-6, what do we have? It says all kinds of speech and knowledge. Do you know how much knowledge we have? It says to whom much is given, much is expected. You can literally just turn on Spotify and listen to Christian music. You can also turn on and listen to a podcast and just hear a Bible study. We have books. We have the internet. We have so much knowledge about God. And so he says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in Christ, with all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge. Speech and knowledge. What are our true riches? You have a testimony. Can anybody in this church, and you could just sort of think of this, can you think of one thing God has done for you? Then you say, God has enriched my life. Jesus has enriched my life in this one way. The power of salvation is in the testimony. He says, that's your riches. Share your riches with others. Do you know God's word? Do you know anything about God? Do you know that God is three in one? Do you know that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave, and that he is the pathway to God in heaven? You are wealthy. Share your riches. In closing, I talked about some shoes earlier on. I pray that each of you knows Christ. You could turn to him and just ask, God, I want to know you. I want to follow you as my Savior. I believe you're the resurrected Son of God. Can pursue baptism. But you can also go through life having kind of initially at some point or another turned to God in flip-flops, spiritual flip-flops. You can show up every once in a great while and kind of just pray when you have a big need, or even ask someone else to pray. But you know what? Life has thorns. Life has rivers to cross. Life has rain. It has snow. And you'd be a little better off in sneakers. And those sneakers, you know what? You start coming regularly. Every now and then you're going to worship. You start trying to pray and read your Bible. You're inconsistent, but you got your sneakers. You're doing way better than flip-flops. But the goal, if you're going to hike in these mountains, might be the best pair of hiking boots you can find. Because you got rough terrain, you've got rain, you've got water, you need to keep your feet dry, you want comfy shoes too, right? It's coming regularly, it's serving others, serving here, serving in the community, right? It's saying, you know what, God, I'm going to guard a prayer time with you every day. I'm going to guard reading your word. I'm going to listen to it if I can't read it. It's guarding your relationship with God, and it's just easier to get through life. It's just easier. We all can think of, I'm sure, if you had a big prayer need, is there someone you would call for prayer? Do you have a person in mind, someone you wouldn't call for prayer, and someone you would call for prayer? Do you all have that? Be the person you would call for prayer. Put on those spiritual hiking boots, and you'll get through. So, we'll go to the next slide. What is God's call for you today? Think about what kind of spiritual shoes you want to be wearing as a church, and as an individual. And the Lord is saying, I see you. Hold on. I have something good for you. Love God and your neighbor. Stay spiritually pure. It's okay to embrace being a 21st century Christian and value your true riches. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for loving us just as we are. Thank you for meeting us here, Lord, in this space, in this room, and also in our hearts and minds. Thank you for meeting us at home. Thank you for being with us in the car. Thank you for guarding us. Help us to guard our time with you. Father, I pray for each one listening right now that you would have a special word for that one and that they would know that you love them and you've given them these words, these encouragements, because you love them. I pray your blessing over this congregation. I pray that you would bring them a shepherd, a minister, and I just pray you continue to build up and strengthen this church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.